Father, we thank you so much once again that with all the busyness of our times, all the distractions that weigh on us, Lord, we can be stealing away with you right now with one sole intent, and that is to seek your face. Lord, we come in humility because we know that without revelation that you choose to give us, we have absolutely nothing. So Lord, empty us of our preconceived ideas, our biases. Lord, empty us of everything that's not of you. Lord, you desire to manifest yourself to us this morning. You desire to pour your spirit into us. So, Lord, we must be empty. So, Lord, just work that in us right now. Help us to receive and be attentive and be blessed. Lord, there is nothing like this word. There is no other way that we can see the way except by your Spirit upon your word. Lord, only you know the depths of each person here. And you know what you want to accomplish in their hearts. So we surrender the time to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you do all things well. And we pray in your name. Amen. Okay. So welcome to session 26. We're going to be studying today Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 28. In the context for the session today involves what faith is and how it has been manifested in the lives of the saints of old. So let's read the context. The two components of faith, number one, the conviction of the existence of our absolute sovereign God, and number two, the assurance that he will fulfill all his promises to the believer, are powerfully manifested in the lives of the Old Testament saints. These have had the promise of the kingdom of God revealed to them, have greeted that revelation with enduring hope and quiet joy, and thereby have defined themselves as citizens of the kingdom over and against all other nationalistic, cultural, or creedal identification. These are the holy ones of God's choosing, and he is pleased to identify himself with them. And I encourage you to think about faith along those two lines. Divide it out. Affirm in your heart that God is sovereign, he exists, he's real. He is the only uncaused cause, he's absolutely true. And then go on, in the light of that confidence that he is real, go on and say, and I can trust in him. I am assured that I'm not just wasting time here, that I'm not just getting beaten around the head by the world, that he has promises, he has a plan, it's absolutely rock solid. And I just think when we look through all of these different scenarios of faith, you can look at both of those aspects. This person believed, and on the basis of that, this person trusted. Because where does the scripture say, even the demons believe and shudder? See, there's a difference. It's got to be more than just you believe that God exists. You got to believe that he really loves you. And he has an absolute plan for you that no one can ever thwart. So, you know, this is a lot about what we're about here. And, you know, last time it was, I just put this little bit about revelation down here, just below that context statement. Remember from, you know, a few chapters ago, we talked about revelation and those little dots, dashes, I mean, that's faith. So just plug faith in there. you have to have revelation before you can have faith. So, again, we always come in humility, because if God hadn't chosen to reveal himself to you, you wouldn't be anywhere. You don't earn revelation. It's given to you by God's grace. So that upper level there, revelation brings faith, and then we have confidence in Christ. We know in our hearts that his blood was so pure, his sacrifice so acceptable, that everything is going to be accomplished as God has promised. And we spoke a lot about our consciences, how that's kind of the great wilderness of our personality. Mm-hmm. And those consciences that we have no control over, he has the power, because of the purity of his blood, to purge our consciences, to purify our consciences, and perfect our consciences. That in the day of Christ, we really don't have anything lurking around in there that's not of God. So, I mean, this is how powerful the blood of Christ is. Don't ever forget this. Because Satan loves to beat us up with our consciences of guilt and shame. This is what his agenda is, to throw us down, beat us up. Christ can move all that aside and pour in his light. And because of that confidence, we endure. We know, we are sure that the Holy Spirit is going to bring us to the fullness of Christ in our time in glory, when it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, when who God really, really designed you to be, you are fully that person in the Spirit when he comes again. So that's the first train. The second train is what we looked at last time, revelation. These individuals in the Old Testament you looked at last time, they saw the kingdom of God. And then they greeted the kingdom of God. They greeted what they saw. They saw that this resonated with them. They knew in their hearts they are called to this. And when the Holy Spirit enters you, you are called. You know what is right. Because mm-hmm. God is not going to lie to you. He's going to reveal, and he's going to place in your heart a desire for the fullness of what he has for you, which is the kingdom of God. Again, we don't look at the newspaper and get all down in the mouth. I mean, I'd love to see our country rise up as a holy nation, but, you know, let's be frank, you know, only the kingdom of God is going to be that kind of a place. And we can be excited here this morning because we're part of that kingdom. And it's just something to really get excited about. So they saw the kingdom of God, they responded to the kingdom of God, and then they identified with it. They just said, you know what, I am more a part of this kingdom of God than I'm a part of anything else. So what is that? That's separation. They separated out themselves. As a Christian, you are going to be separated. You may be thought of as a little bit weird, okay? But remember, separation, what does holiness mean? It means you're separated. You know, you're consecrated. All of those words mean you're not like Joe Schmo, who just gets up in the morning and puts on the deodorant and thinks about himself all day. No, you are consecrated, separated. You're holy. And so all of these individuals, as they identified with the kingdom of God, they're proclaiming holiness. You know, Jesus wasn't like anybody, was he, when he walked? No, he wasn't. He was holy. So, all right, so that's just a little bit of where we've been. Now, the learning targets, well, it's really just one, for enduring understanding from this session. We're going to look at faith again in the lives of many people. Faith is manifested in an infinite multitude of ways that cross-cut all history and culture. A willing, expectant, obedient heart is the premier outworking of an authentic faith that embraces without question God's existence and promises. So the beauty of the faith that God gives is it just does not depend on any historical situation or culture. He grants faith to anyone who has eyes to see him and receive from him. And the outworking of that is obedience. It's you're going to make choices that are unlike the choices you'd make without the Holy Spirit within you. You're going to make different choices than you would in the flesh, as we call it. Okay, so as we go through this, try to hang on to that as a target. And now, let's read Hebrews 11, 17 through 28. Diana, would you read?
By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel.
All right. Thank you so much. All right. So Abraham is number one on the agenda, and there's a lot to be said about Abraham. But looking at the first three verses, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son. And the same one that, you know, the same Isaac that the Lord said, your descendants shall be named through him. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. So.
That was a revelation in and of itself, wasn't it?
What? Yeah. Tell me about that. I mean, this is really, it's absolutely massive. So what do you see? How can you see different aspects of Abraham's faith in here? What did he steadfastly believe when he was given this command?
That he would return with Isaac.
Yeah.
He knew he would come back with Isaac.
Yeah. Let's turn to Genesis. And just to validate what Lori is saying, Genesis 22, 1 through 5. Amazing. Tansy, can you read it?
Sure. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.
That's it. Mm-hmm. Now what line tells you that he really believed that Isaac would be restored to him?
The last line.
The very last part of the last line. I and the lad will go yonder, and you can put it as I and the lad will come again to you. I love that. Mm.
What you see is his unswerving obedience to God.
Oh my gosh, I guess. What else do you see in this section?
I see on the third day.
Oh, that's something, isn't it? Yeah. 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 And you know, how about the beauty of his obedience?
Well, did he, no argument.
Did he did he stay in his sleeping bag waiting for this to start? What does it say?
He rose.
He rose what? Early. Man, if there's ever a day you'd want to stay in bed, it would be the day when you're going to go take your son and
right.
basically put him on the altar and
yeah.
offer him as a sacrifice. But the, I mean, this obedience is just amazing.
Mm-hmm.
He was eager to be obedient, to do something that in the flesh would seem the most hideous possible thing. But his faith was so great that he was eager to do it. And, you know, lest there be any doubt, I mean, the way God says this, your son, your only son, whom you love. Well, guess what? He had other sons, didn't he?
Yeah.
Because who was around by this time?
Ishmael.
Yeah. So that's Abraham's son. So God was being really specific.
Mm.
He was talking about the son of through whom the inheritance. Yeah, the promise, yeah. Mm. So, so much to be said about Abraham.
I think it's interesting because, you know, this is a time in a culture and a people where, you know, child sacrifice happened. You know, it's not unusual to Abraham that people were sacrificing children.
Yeah.
So, you know, for God to ask him to sacrifice, it's kind of weird because in the Jewish faith that just didn't occur, you know, or, I mean, it wasn't labeled a Jewish faith at the time, but, you know, that their God never asked them for anything like that. Though that he would call him and say, okay, fine, I'll show you what you guys do, and I'll show you what I'm going to do, okay?
Yeah.
I'll show you what you guys are, you know, what you guys are all about.
Really?
And I'm going to take that, and I'm going to turn it around on you. You know, it's just kind of like, I'll talk in your terms, since this is how you want to speak. You want to, you think offering up your kids is doing something for me. It does nothing for me, you know. And
that's so
and that
true.
Child sacrifice was an abomination because this was one of the things that was done to the Baals at the time of the judges.
Yeah.
The Philistines were doing that.
Yeah. Was it Molech or something?
And someone who doesn't understand looks at it and thinks God is demanding a child sacrifice.
Right.
But they don't understand that it's so much deeper than that. It's You think this is what I want, but I don't want that. I'm going to show you what I give you. You know, I'll give you.
But I think Abraham had to be thinking, I'm going to see what God's going to do with this.
Yeah.
You know, because I know this is kind of contrary to what...
Oh, without a doubt. I mean,
you know, so, and he's confident that he's going to come back with him.
Yeah.
So regardless of what happens, he knows... God's going to do something big, I think.
I think you have to believe that.
Well, he also has the gift of, like, speaking to God, like, kind of directly.
Well,
right?
This
and
is where,
we,
you know,
we don't have
it's
that.
All based on the promise.
I mean, we do, but we don't. You know what I mean? Like,
in Genesis 17, I mean, there's no doubt that Abraham was resting on what, I guess, 18 and 19 of Genesis 17, where... You know, Ishmael, I mean, Abraham loved Ishmael.
Right.
He really did.
Yeah.
And I love that Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight. Mm-hmm. He really loved the guy. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call him his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So that was the bedrock experience for Abraham. And he always, always went back to that. And it was on the platform of his believing that, that he was able to be obedient in the way that he was obedient. I mean, anybody ever heard a promise and rested in it, it was him.
Well, God already performed that miracle. Just
allowing
Isaac to be born.
Perfect. He looked back and said, oh my gosh, I was 99 years old and Sarah was 90 and whoop-de-doo, here comes a child.
Right.
I mean, how does that happen?
Mm.
So I agree with that. You got to link those together. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. I didn't even, we talked about that last time. By faith, you know, they conceived. You know, it was pretty crazy.
Mm.
The other thing I noticed in this passage, I just thought about this one, that Abraham got a revelation from God to do this, or he got direct command to do this. But he didn't tell his servants. He didn't say anything to his servants about what was going to happen.
Didn't tell Sarah.
He didn't tell Isaac. He didn't tell anybody. Mm-hmm. It was between him and God. Sometimes when we get revelations from the Lord, we want to tell our Christian friends especially.
Oh, my gosh.
Until it's done. Because there's no other opinions that are clouding this. It's just between him and the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's obvious. He said, it says he doesn't. He told his servants to stay here. And he told Isaac, the Lord will provide the lamb.
And you would think that maybe he would want the servants to come to see what he knows. God's going to do something big, but he doesn't.
Could you imagine what they would have said? God told
they may have stopped him.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Boy, which brings us back to, not back, but forward to today. It's the personal relationship. It's not this organization or anything. It's a personal relationship. God showed it right from the very beginning. It's a personal relationship he desires.
Yeah. Hmm. That is a great application.
And then also, this is the first time that God, who doesn't approve of human sacrifice, is that it's even mentioned. You know, because human sacrifice is what's going to cover sin. Mm. So it's Jesus. Mm.
So right. The foreshadowing again.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yes, it's great. Well, that's excellent. Now, I have a question for you, though, just in general. Is it fair that God tests the faith of a believer?
It doesn't feel fair sometimes.
You know, I mean, I love it how it's that it starts out. It's said after this, Abraham, God said, I'm gonna test you. You know, well, after these things, God tested Abraham.
To our flesh, it's cruel and unusual.
Okay, that's a good way to put it.
But to our spirit, it's, again, like what Lori said, God's going to show, this is how I work.
Wow.
This is what I do.
Yeah.
And when you come out on the other side intact, that's, you know, that's the building of your faith.
There you go.
And it's the building of your testimony.
Obviously.
In the verses 17 through 19, the key words I pulled out were faith, tried, offered, and received. So, you know, you have faith, you're tried, you offer something, but you really receive something. You think you're going to offer something, because that's the way we operate. We think, oh, we're giving up so much. You know, and yet when we do, we're like totally given back, and we're like blown away, because we think we understand how people work. We think we understand how God works. We're so smart that we actually believe we understand how good he can be, but our goodness is nowhere in compared to his goodness. I mean, it just doesn't, it's like a parent-child relationship. How can you know?
It's nice to see that in the natural, isn't it? How, you know, a parent, do they test their kids and try? Yeah. They
right.
They work with them. They help them to see beyond their own immediate gratification. You know, who would ever study if they didn't believe that there was something good that was going to come out of it? Who would ever do chores or whatever if they didn't think that there's building into them a discipline that's going to help them
Absolutely.
For the rest of their lives? So of course, God does test us. And look at some of these verses here. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Tansy, could you read that one for me, please? And Mark, why don't you take 1 Corinthians 10:13? And Luke, do you want to take Hebrews 12:10?
Sure.
Why don't we do those, and then we're going to take an in-depth look at Romans 4. So, again, think about what is the purpose of testing? What is God? Why does he test us? So 1 Peter 1:6-7.
In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Hmm. So what does that tell us about testing?
It's going to happen.
I just don't like it. You know?
However, just that he uses gold, you know, we all know that with gold, it's burnt, to, yeah. It's cooked to liquid, impurities rise up, they're scraped off, and then you get solid gold that you can see your reflection in.
Yeah.
Right. That's the part I just read, too, that you can see your reflection. That's how they know it was done, and mm-hmm. it's cooked enough.
Mm-hmm.
And you take that to the reflection of Christ, right? And it's just beautiful.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, what is the final part of that verse? What is it saying? Your faith is going to what? Redound? What does that mean, redound? That's what the Revised Standard says.
Redound?
Yeah. Does everybody else have that?
No.
I should have looked it up. All right. Well, the Revised Standard says that you have to suffer various trials so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who's familiar with the Westminster Confession? Has anybody ever heard of that? All right.
Yeah.
And what's the number one point of that confession?
To glorify God.
Yeah.
And love Him forever.
Yes.
Okay.
The chief end of man. All right, the Westminster Confession. I'm not even sure who wrote it. It was written in Westminster.
Some theologians.
Yeah.
Who thought they know a lot. About a lot.
Yeah.
And they didn't.
But they were trying to figure out, why do we exist? Mm. Why are we here? And what they came up with, and I think it's pretty good, is that the chief end of man is, number one, to glorify God.
Yeah.
And number two, to enjoy Him forever. Mm. So, your faith, when you are faithful, it redounds to the glory of God. Redound means it pays back, it reflects back, it is a reflection. Yeah, I think. What are other people's, instead of redound, what do you have?
Result.
Result? Mm. Okay.
Be found.
Be found?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. See, God loves us so much that He wants to look into our lives and see the Christ that is within us. Mm-hmm. And this is why we're tested. He is going to work this and work this and work this until it is complete. He's promised that would happen. So that's why testing comes. That's one of the reasons. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up on your own.
Okay. Tell me about that one. Now here I'm equating testing with, or the scriptures are equating it with what? Temptation. How much temptation is there that's not a test? It's always a test. Okay? Mm-hmm. But what is this verse saying about God's faithfulness, and why are we allowed to be tempted? And what does He do about that?
To see what choices we make,
mm-hmm.
and maybe even to show ourselves what choices we make.
Okay.
And how they need to be different.
But our main purpose is to glorify God. So in every test that we have, that should be the main criteria for us to come out of that, is to mm-hmm. glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we glorify God if we're being tempted? You know, that's
obedience.
It's our obedience to God, to follow what His word is, to follow what the Spirit tells us to do, because we have Him indwelling in us.
Mm-hmm.
And where the Spirit was not indwelling in Abraham, God physically stood before him in the form of Jesus. But to talk to him, we have that spirit, we have that connection with him consistently.
And what does that afford us when we have that? What is the scripture saying about?
Well, that affords
in our moment of temptation. What God
prayer? I mean,
provides
when we have an unimaginable supply of support and help.
Yeah.
That we have from God. I mean, I look at it as a highway. We've got this one tiny little one-lane road that comes up, and there's this 20-lane highway coming right back down to me. That's what it is.
Yeah.
Now, I got a little prayer, and God says, you got it.
Yeah. And he will.
Here's my support.
And Joellen, you mentioned, what does God?
He provides a way out.
He provides a way out.
Mm-hmm.
If what? We are?
Listening.
Looking for it.
Diligently
looking for it.
Yeah. It just occurred to me, he is the way out.
Yeah. Well, that's what Jack's saying.
Yeah.
Everything that he provides you on that highway from heaven, that's the way out. But this can be extremely practical. You can be in a place where you are being terribly tempted and you are ready to cave if you, by faith, say, no, I am going to look into the eyes of my God. I am going to believe every single promise that he has ever given me. I am walking out of here. He will provide a way. And it's really amazing. I'm sure there could be testimonies about how God has rescued us in moments of temptation where we are kept from doing something that he would absolutely abhor. So, you know, thank God.
I mean, or the other way around. Kept from doing something that he would want us to do. Right? I mean, it's a temptation not to do what God wants you to do because
okay.
Whatever.
Well, let's look at the flip side of it.
Yeah.
Let's say you're tempted and you fail. Yeah. Then what happens? Let's look at Hebrews 12:10.
The thing that comforts me, though, is that God has to give permission for everything.
Right.
And I'm in Job right
now. Oh,
good. Job, we can substitute Job's name for Abraham when Satan says,
good.
Have you considered?
Yeah.
And God said, well, he is blameless and upright. And Job says, but you put a hedge of protection around him and all that. I mean, that's for each of us. We can substitute our name for that because there's a spiritual warfare going on that we don't know about.
Boy.
But God will not send it what we can't bear. And he gives permission to do whatever's done. So that comforts me.
That's great comfort. I mean, how would you test your 2-year-old the same way you would test a 12-year-old?
Right. Same thing happened with Peter.
Right.
Jesus said Satan is asked to
sift you
like wheat. It's interesting. I think it's good parenting, you know, from God. Because I think, you know, as parents, we want to just opt out. You know, we don't want to have to do the work of questioning and tempting and seeing and probing and knowing. And, you know, it's just easier to just let things be. They're doing fine. They look great. They just, you know. But as a parent to actually, I mean, it feels intrusive sometimes or it feels odd, you know, because you just don't want to be in that position. You're like, why are you, you know?
Yeah.
But in a way, it's kind of, well, it's all we can handle. It's what we can handle because we're really dumb. And so we really need to, like, we need it to be pretty black and white for us. But it's, but it really is kind of fine. It's parenting. It's really,
it really
good,
is. Yeah.
Sound parenting.
Yeah.
It's also what you handle as a parent. I'm not a parent. But I saw it with my sister, and I've seen it with my nieces. You and my parents, you really do hurt more than your child does when you do have to punch, when you do have to go through that route, which some people will then say, well, I won't try to do that, but God always does to make sure that when he looks at us, he sees the face of Jesus.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Good.
And he's like a steadfast parent. He's not worried about whether you think he's nagging you or anything like that. Like, he's going to follow you throughout your life and be your parent, you know, where...
No matter how old you are.
No matter how old you are. Where, as a parent myself, I get tired. You know, I get tired. Yeah, I know. It's weird. Because you're like, okay, do it for yourself now. You know, but that's not the way.
All right, well, thank you for that. So what happens when we are tempted and we don't cut it? We fail. Can I have Hebrews 12?
verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness.
Okay. So what are you saying in that verse? For they is speaking of your worldly father. So worldly father disciplined us for a short time. You know, for the things that they thought we need to be disciplined about. Now, again, you're only disciplined if you do something wrong.
Right? But, so you know, God's discipline means different things. I mean, discipline means, you know, when you're disciplined in track running, you learn the disciplines of that.
Oh, that's true. Yeah.
Right. So no,
or okay. Like you said, chores. The discipline of,
there's a discipline. Okay.
Hey, I don't want to do it today. Too bad. Right. Get out there.
Get up, do your math.
Yeah.
That's a good discipline.
Yeah, looking at this verse, you're right. I was thinking more of the punitive discipline.
No, I don't think it means that.
If you screw up, you know, he disciplines us.
No, it's I think it's training.
For our good. No, I'm just saying, if we fail, we fail. I'm sorry, I fail.
Mm-hmm.
I fail. Every day I fail. Somewhere, some thought, some attitude, some stuff. And, you know, I'm honest before God. I have to be. He knows every thought in my head, even before it comes out. He knows this.
Mm-hmm.
So I take great comfort in the fact that I can fail. But I can come to him because I know he loves me and he will discipline me with love. I mean, if you think about what is parenting, what does God do with us? He balances his discipline with his love. I mean, he will affirm the good things in our lives and he will discipline the bad thing. The bad things out of our lives. He'll confront us. And that's Lori, that's what we're talking about. You're willing to confront your kids and say, this, you know, needs to change.
Or not. You know, sometimes we grow weary of the confrontation.
Yeah, you do. But at this point, it's like, you know, at the older ages, you kind of like, well, this is, you know, this is the consequence of your
think
choice.
Through.
Right. I mean, there's
think
nothing
through
I can
what
do
you're doing.
For you.
Yeah.
This is your character. You're developing your character right now.
Wow, that's a good way to put it.
I mean, this is your character. You've decided to pick what you're doing with it.
Mm.
And that's how people are going to read you. I can't train you anymore.
Yeah.
I've, you know, told you. You know right from wrong at this point.
Well, it's like, and I'm reading here in Romans 4:7. You think about David and Bathsheba. And you were talking about, you know, here he says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven.
Mm.
Now, we can fail, but we come back to God and say, we failed. We can't do this without you. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And this is what David said after he sinned with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
And that's what we are. I mean, it doesn't matter how old you are, you still have a father and a parent.
Yeah.
And as you say, you can only do so much with your children. They will go out and they will do things that are wrong. But they come back to you and they said, I did something wrong. They admit what they've done. And this is what God has done. That's what you had said. He comes back and he will forgive us as long as we have that contrite heart.
Right. It's a beautiful thing. The forgiveness of God is so beautiful.
So patient.
It is, because when we really come to him and say, you know, I'm grieved at the heart that I did this.
Who loves us like
yeah.
that?
Yeah, he
like that?
Loves us so much.
Mm.
What does he do? He cleanses us. He heals us. He refreshes us.
Yeah.
And he renews us.
Mm.
Mm.
And it's all based on the platform of forgiveness. You know, in our arrogance, what? We decide, God, you can't possibly forgive me for this. I'm going to have to work this out somehow.
Mm-hmm.
Man, there are people limping around with that lie sewn in their... If you screwed up, humble yourself and confess it and begin this incredible process of forgiveness, of cleansing, of healing, of refreshing and renewal. There's no shortcut.
but it's worth it.
Yeah, and then you get a real look at yourself.
Yeah.
And you're back in the right order again.
Yeah.
You just get it. Okay, he's God. I'm a person. He loves me. And this is what he wants.
Yeah.
And so it's all, everything is for the good.
Yeah.
I really believe everything is for the good, even when we fail. You know, the whole process is good.
That's a great way to look at it. And when it's put in his hands, every single thing. Every single thing.
Forgiveness is hard. I mean, yeah. It cost Jesus a whole lot to forgive us. It cost him. It was painful. And when I think about how painful it is to forgive people, I mean, it's painful to me. But then I think about Christ.
Yeah.
And how much it cost him to forgive people. I don't know, there's no comparison.
Yeah.
It's a good place to go. Yeah.
Always. All right. Well, let's look at, we can't look at Abraham without looking at Romans 4. 13 through 22. Nancy, could you? Now, the beauty of this is Paul's commentary on Abraham. So, I mean, I can read from, you know, various commentaries, but this is Paul. So, I think he knows a few things. So, let's read Romans 4, 13 through 22.
It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be an heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value and promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. I'm sorry, where am I going to?
That's
22.
It.
He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness.
Okay. So, you know, here we have a nice capsule of all that we've already spoken of much of it. Did anybody see anything new? I mean, how did Abraham grow strong in his faith? I mean, he looked at himself and he looked at Sarah. And he basically despised the physical in favor of the spiritual. Mm-hmm. You know, he believed the promise. It didn't matter that he was 99 years old.
But the promise, as the word says, comes by faith.
Comes by faith. Yeah. And, you know, he gave glory to God. I love that. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. There's that we spoke of earlier. And the last part of this, that is why his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Can anybody chew on that for me a little bit? It goes back to concept, the truth that we've spoken of before.
What verse is that?
The very last part of verse 22. I mean, how are the great saints of old, how are they going to be in heaven?
Didn't he say this about Job as well? She was reading Job, and you know, it's like this was sort of a prerequisite, you know, to your walk with God is this unswerving faith.
But it's reckoned. What does reckoned mean? It means paid to the account of. So, I mean, whose righteousness gets us into heaven, Joe?
Christ.
Jesus. Yeah. Isn't it a beautiful thing, again, that all of these great saints of old, they are saved by the same righteousness that we are saved by. But again, their faith was drawing on this bank account of Christ's righteousness. Remember, God is outside of time. So it's all the same righteousness, Christ's righteousness that saved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Job. And we're all together in this. It's so excellent. When we go to heaven, we're all going to be there because of the same garments of salvation, robe of righteousness for everybody who really believes. So, but that's, you know, that's basically what Paul is speaking. So, you know, look back about your own situation, you know, your temptations, your fears, where you've flunked and you haven't forgiven yourself. I mean, let the Holy Spirit ride through the swamp of whatever you're struggling with. And really believe that God is able and he forgives you, and every promise is going to be yea and amen in him. Forgive yourself for the very reason that Lori pointed out, that God paid a high price for that forgiveness. How dare we not forgive ourselves? And when we get disciplined and we screw up, man, we can come to God. He will take us, he'll hug us, and affirm us in the fact that we came to him. You know, I just think there's so much to be said in that. And this is from A.B. Stibbs, the guy that's first top of page 2. And, you know, in this, there's a lot of that we've spoken of. Abraham's faith triumphed because he refused to see inconsistency or faithlessness in God. He believed God could and must resolve the problem of the sacrificing of Isaac. Abraham's faith triumphed in a fresh way over death by the hope of the resurrection. Such faith turned a way of darkness into a pathway of hope. Abraham learned the kind of working to expect from God, his way of solving life's darkest problems. You know, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but what's happening to Matt and D. Yukon, for me, is one of life's darkest problems.
Absolutely.
And by faith, we must think the best of God. Because there's every temptation to not do that and say, God, how could you, how could you, how could you? And that's exactly what Satan is challenging the whole faith community in this area, to question him on his sovereignty and his love. And, man, this is for us.
I'm sorry, what's happening at UConn? Did I miss? Did you say something?
The UConn?
Oh.
The UConn.
Sorry.
Not at University of Connecticut.
I misunderstood.
I'm sorry.
Forgive me.
Oh, jeez. Let me ask forgiveness. But isn't this where we need to go?
And D and Matt are not questioning God.
They're not.
No. And that's the thing.
See?
So in your darkest hour, what you need to know is you may be questioning God about this or that or this or that, but when you get to that dark hour, he's going to give you the grace you need.
Perfect.
To believe. Because, again, it isn't something you work up.
Yeah.
It's that you've been diligent in your faith, but when you get there, he gives it to you. Because they are just really floating through this and they're in pain and every other kind of thing. But, man, it's lovely being around them.
Yeah. Yeah. Because what are they doing? They are glorifying
absolutely
God. Yeah. What is the chief end? We don't know what's going to happen to them, but we know that God is totally faithful and perfect in his choices for them.
Right.
And they give him glory
You know, we can freak out all day long, but guess what? God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts.
No.
So just praise God for them and be inspired by them. So, all right. I didn't ever think we'd get through all this, so I actually was trying to catch us up to our old schedule, but I didn't
make
it.
Forget it. Oh, no. Sorry.
So we're back on our snow day schedule. all right, let's look at Isaac. This is interesting. So the writer says in verse 20, says, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And my question is, for those of you that know the story, let's look at Genesis 27. You may know it, but it doesn't hurt to refresh a little bit. Now remember that the tradition of the Israelites was to always give the firstborn a double portion of the inheritance, okay? And then everybody else splits up the rest. So it doesn't sound too fair to me, but that's what they were doing. So, all right, Genesis 27, 28, and 29. Catherine, you want to read that?
Sure. Genesis chapter 27?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
28, 29.
Okay. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, and fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be everyone that blesseth thee.
All right, so this, I should have prefaced your reading here. This is Jacob disguising himself as Esau. And you remember he dresses him up, or it's all Rebecca's idea. She's
horrible.
Putting before Jacob, he's just this innocent kid. You know, oh no, I really love you. I want you to get this blessing. So anyway, they dressed up and, you know, I mean, you got to wonder about Isaac. He says, are you really my son Esau? Verse 24. How come it's Jacob's voice. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. I don't know. But having said that, he pronounces the blessing. And then look at 27:33, and this is where you really see something has happened here. It says, his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And Jacob answers, I am your son, your firstborn. Oh, no, this is Esau coming in. Yeah. Esau comes in. He's prepared the game. He's all set to get the blessing as the oldest son. He's done exactly what his father told him to do. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he answers, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then verse 33, then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. And this, yes, and he shall be blessed. Mm-hmm. Now, how is that faith? What are we seeing about faith in that? I mean, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob.
Well, that story begins with a prophecy that Jacob would be the one to receive the blessing. And the rest of it is all that human man did to totally pervert it. You know, oh, Esau's stronger, Esau's better, Jacob's quiet, Jacob's more domestic, he shouldn't be the one, he's second in line. We like to make the older kid the more
good.
You know what I mean?
Totally.
So human, we already perverted what God had already set out for Jacob to be the one to receive the blessing. He knew it would go down that way, and the father didn't like that at all, because, you know, here his outdoorsman-y son didn't So they were totally in disobedience, completely, throughout the whole thing, to the point where they have to make this kid come in and lie to receive it. I mean, and he's no better, but, you know, he's the image of us. Jacob is us. We are Jacob. And God is so gracious to Jacob. And and words, words that parents speak are powerful. Powerful. Mm-hmm. You know, you talk, you tell your kid what they're going to be. Guess what? They're going to be that.
Mm. Wow.
You know, we have to watch our words.
Yeah, but not necessarily.
Yeah, no. Yeah. Yes, very much so. You know, our well, whether we struggle with it inside and outside, we pretend like it's fine. We can pretend like it's fine all day long. But when your parent says something to you when you're a child, it is stuck with you for the rest of your life, whether you like it or not. Because that's how powerful. The blessing shall be with Jacob all the time. Yeah. Because the words of a parent's mouth are really important. And either they need to repent of that if they have a problem with it and rectify it. Or they'll never receive that repentance from that and realize. And if you know that God is your father, you can be done with that. But when you don't know that God is your father, it's a real hellish place to be in for a child. So, you know, I'm just saying, these words are powerful.
Mm.
What you speak is very powerful.
Yeah.
You know.
It is. And, you know, the faith part of this, you know, we know there is a character issue here involved, by the way.
Yeah.
And that is what? What did Esau do before all this?
He gave it up.
He what? He despised his
birthright.
For a bowl of stew.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, you know, God could not build his kingdom on carnality. It's not going to happen.
There you go.
So he gave up his birthright and now the blessing.
And now he's crying over it.
And now, you know, is there no blessing left for me? And, you know, Jacob knew the value of the kingdom of God. He got it the way he got it. But guess what? He wanted that birthright and he wanted that blessing. And by golly, you know, but
he was going to be in sin anyway, getting it. He's a sinner as it is. He just decided to sin further than he needed to.
I think of all of the patriarchs, he's the least of the patriarchs and the most like me.
Yeah, I know.
Or I'm the most like him. I don't know. Yeah, he is us. He's, but, you know, God can strike a straight blow with a bent stick.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Because then nothing would ever get done because we limp and we're bent by sin, but the power of God is able to overcome that in us and accomplish his ends. You know, there's nothing going to thwart this.
Hmm.
Not any weakness, any guile, anything. So, why don't we leave it there? All right. Nancy, can you close us?
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and for the opportunity to study it each week. I pray that each of us will have learned what you need us to learn at this moment. May you apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray for our service, which is coming. I believe Bill is going to be preaching, so I lift him up to you, Lord. May the words of his mouth honor you, Lord, and may we learn truths maybe that we've forgotten, heard before but forgotten, or maybe we haven't learned. And may we cling to your promises, Lord, no matter what we're going through at this moment. May we cling to the promises that you love us, that you care for us, that all that happens to us is for good, and that you are faithful, Lord. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And I pray all these things in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. 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 Thank you. So please save your handouts for next week. I don't know how far we'll get next week, but hey, it's all good. Oh, thanks. Yeah, good.